But tonight I'm really excited that I have the opportunity to share from the scriptures and continue the series that we started a couple of weeks ago. We've been looking at destroying doubt, which I think is really cool. Because honestly, if we really think about it, all of us struggle with doubt. If anyone is sitting here and can honestly tell me that you've never, ever, ever struggled with doubt, I want to swap places with you right now and you can come up here and give this message, because obviously you're the one who needs to be talking and not me. Because I've been there, I've struggled with doubt, and so I've really been enjoying this series looking at how we're destroying doubt. And particularly we've been looking at the period of time where Jesus, of his death and resurrection, which we celebrated at Easter. And then we look at the period of time between then and what we call Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, which is where the Holy Spirit comes and invades Jesus' followers and fills them with power. And so there's like a period there where Jesus actually returns for 40 days after his resurrection, and he begins to appear to people, putting to rest some of their doubts, putting to rest some of their questions, and allowing them to see that, hey, I'm the Son of God and I've risen, which is really cool. So before we get into what I want to talk about, I think we should pray and allow God to move. Jesus, thank you so much that we are here and have this opportunity to hear your word, to hear what you are doing. We just believe that you are speaking to us and that our hearts will be open and ready to hear what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Quickly before I continue, did anyone else think Josh's stool here had springs on it? Or am I tripping? I came in here and I saw a stool. I thought, has that thing got springs? Are we going to get wild and praise it though? How crazy is praise going to get that old mate needs springs on his chair? But it's not springs. It's just a little thing so you can make the stool taller for those short people. So that's... I mean, I was a little disappointed it wasn't springs, to be honest. I thought that would have been fantastic. But I want to share this period of time we're talking about with Jesus as resurrection moves into what we call Pentecost Sunday. There's this thing that I want to talk about, and sort of the basis where the whole message comes from. And it's Paul actually writing to the Corinthians, and he sort of gives this account of really quickly what happens in those 40 days. So quickly, it's like one sentence wraps 40 days into one sentence. But he basically says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 6. Now this is Paul talking about Jesus. After that, he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time, most of whom still living, though some have fallen asleep. There we go. There we go. That's actually just verse 6. So my notes got a little weird. But this is this thing where Jesus, he talks about Jesus appears to Peter, he appears to the disciples, and then he appears to more than 500 people, some of whom, when Paul's writing this, were still alive. And it's this interesting thought that when Jesus comes back from the resurrection, he appears to all these different people. And it makes you wonder, and particularly 500 people, more than 500 people, why does Jesus appear to all these people? What's the purpose of appearing to all these people and letting them see that he has risen? I think it's really interesting that he does it. So we need to ask these questions, ask why is he doing this? I think one of the reasons that he's doing this is perhaps he understands humanity. Perhaps the God of the universe understands humanity, and he actually wants to create a community of people with a shared experience. He wants to create a community of people with a shared experience of seeing him risen from the dead. And you kind of think, why is community so important? Why is community so important to the faith experience, to the faith journey, and to us wrestling with doubt? And I think we can see an example of this. Who's ever made a large purchase? Talking like you've bought a car, you've bought a new computer, maybe a new phone. Nobody, no one's ever bought anything. That's cool, yeah. But a house, yeah, if you meant a house. The thing is, when you're making large purchases, right, the general process, the regular person's process is that they will go and they will ask other people about their experiences buying these things. For example, if you want to buy a phone, often what I'll do is I'll go onto Google Reviews and I'll look at the reviews of that phone. And I'll look at the different things. And I'll look at what this and that. If you're buying a new TV or a new computer, you go into the review section and you look at the reviews to see if other people have had a good experience with this product and if they recommend that you buy it. And you've ever had the experience where you see something, you pop up, oh, 5-star reviews. You look at it, there's one review. And you're like, oh, I mean, it's a 5-star review, but it's only one person's opinion. And you're like, I don't know if I can really trust that. But then you go somewhere, it's like, it's a 4.2-star review, but there's 3,000 reviews. And you're like, okay, I can guarantee that this is a pretty trustworthy product because there's a multitude of witnesses who say that this is actually a good experience and something worth doing. And I think that is the general process for how people would go about buying things. We seek out community with a similar experience so they can inform us and so we can have confidence stepping into that experience. That is most people. Gabe, I feel like, might have a totally different way of purchasing things. I've listened to some of the way Gabe just thinks about life, and I don't know, man, I don't know. Some of it, I mean, we're having a conversation with the way he goes about like booking a holiday. Man, it's, Josh is literally, he was there, he's cringing in his seat right now, can't handle it. But generally, humanity, what we do, if we're looking to engage in something, we will seek out other people with shared experiences because in the numbers of people, we can actually find confidence. Confidence in a shared experience with a large group of people. And I think partly what Jesus is doing here is he's beginning to create a community of people with a shared experience of who he is and his resurrection so that together they can actually begin to form a confidence in each other and begin to draw confidence from one another. And the thing is, a lot of scholars actually suggest that this more than 500 people that Jesus appeared to forms the basis of the thousands of people who receive the Holy Spirit and begin following, begin the church at the day of Pentecost. So they think the general consensus of scholars say that this 500 is kind of the beginnings of what we know church to be right now. And I think it's really interesting that God would use community to be his way of telling the world who he is, to be his way of showing people how amazing he is. And you think, if Jesus uses community and he uses community to build faith, what then is the opposite of that? Where do we find faith being drawn out of people and turning to disbelief? And I think that is where we actually find isolation to be the opposite of faith. Isolation is actually where you go to lose your faith. And I think I've seen it. What would happen is if we would isolate ourselves, we actually move towards a place where our doubts can begin to turn into fear and begin to turn into disbelief. Because I don't think that doubt is actually a bad thing. I don't think that doubt is always the problem. Doubt is just something that we all experience. Doubt is something that comes to you whether you want it or not. You doubt different things and you begin to wonder, is this real? Can I trust it? What happens then is when you have doubt, Levi talked about it last week brilliantly, what you begin to do with that doubt is what matters. If we take our doubt and move towards isolation, I think that's where doubt becomes really, really dangerous. Because doubt in isolation, like I said, becomes fear, becomes disbelief. But if we take our doubt towards a community of faith and allow that community of faith to speak into us, allow them to wrestle with that doubt with us, allow them to actually work with us and help us on that journey, that doubt becomes faith. So I think what we want to talk about tonight is when we have doubt, when doubt comes your way, which way are you going? Are you going towards isolation or are you moving towards community? Are you moving towards a place where you can actually seek help? And the thing is, that sounds really simple. You got two choices, you make one. Really? And everyone says, oh, well, obviously I want to make the better choice. Obviously, if I got two choices, I want to make the good choice. But I know in my own experience, in my own life, it's not always that easy. Because honestly, I'm quite prideful. If I have doubt, my base instinct, my natural instinct is to say, you know what? This is my problem. These are my issues. I am responsible for sorting this out myself. These are the things that are coming against me. This is the things that are going in my head. It's actually my problem that I need to sort out. It's my thing that I need to work out with me and God. It's my thing that I need to work out by myself because it's my problem, because it's my issues, it's my doubt. And I think a lot of us are like that. I was talking to a young man recently who was having this conversation about faith, and he could never cross the line of wanting to be a follower of Jesus because he said he had too many doubts. And he was beginning to pull away from community because he just couldn't get over the fact that I've got doubts about this Jesus thing. So I don't know if I'm good enough to be part of community because I'm just not sure if I really can get over these doubts. I don't know if many of you are sitting here and you think a little bit on the outside, you feel like you're a bit of an outsider because you're sitting here with doubts. You're sitting here with questions. And you're starting to believe that lie. It's like everyone else here has got no doubt. Everyone else here is so full of faith. Everyone else here feels like they've got it all together. Everyone else here feels like they've got it sorted. No one else is having the same thoughts that I am. No one else has the same doubts that I do. Can I tell you it's not true? Can I tell you there's actually people here who are feeling those same doubts that you are? Yeah. There's people who have the same questions you have. Yeah. And the thing is, if we allow those doubts to speak those lies to us and say, you know what, no one else is feeling this, I need to remove myself until I can overcome these doubts on myself, until I can find the answers to these questions myself, we move ourselves into isolation. And in isolation, we've only got one voice talking to us, and it's our own. And if our own voice is speaking doubt into our life, guess which voice is going to be the strongest? It's going to be doubt, which will then move to fear, which will move to disbelief. And I think we see that in the scripture. We actually see, firstly, I want to look at Jesus. After he's baptized, he goes off to the wilderness where he is alone. And that is where the enemy begins to tempt Jesus and sow doubt into his soul, sow doubt into his calling, sow doubt into who he is, sow doubt into what he was put on this world to do. And it's in isolation where he's at his most vulnerable. It's in isolation where the enemy is actually allowed to speak into his life. And the enemy is actually the voice that we hear speaking to him in isolation. Thankfully, Jesus is Jesus and he holds strong because he's in communion with the Holy Spirit, communion with God. He's in that community with them. He's able to actually affirm what God does in his life. But we see another instance of doubt where it didn't go so well. And that's way back in the book of Genesis, the start of the Bible, where the enemy draws Eve, draws Adam to the tree, begins sowing doubt. Did God really say that? Will you surely die? Is that actually what God meant? Is that actually what God wants for you? Are you sure that God is actually giving you the best form of life? Why is he withholding this from you? He draws them away from communion with God and begins to sow doubt. He brings them into isolation and begins to sow doubt, which turns to fear, which turns to disbelief. But I think community is God's answer to that. Community is God's answer to that. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. When we find ourselves isolated from community, we find ourselves in a vulnerable position. Because all you're relying on is your strength. All you're relying on is your understanding. And I think, I've seen it in my own life, to think that you, by yourself, are strong enough to withstand the lies, to withstand the doubt, to withstand and answer questions that the church has been asking for generations. Think that you by yourself can come up with a suitable answer to those questions, I think is a little bit arrogant. I think it's a little bit arrogant to think that you by yourself could possibly do something by yourself that you were never intended to do by yourself. You're always meant to be able to do it with other people. And so God has created community where he says, hey, you are stronger together. When you rely on other people's strength, you have so much more strength than you do alone. You have so much strength in community because that's how you were made. You were made to be in community, made to be with one another so that you could pull each other out, so that you could help each other in tough times, so you could actually help each other when doubt comes against you. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. We are made to be with each other, to help each other. And so if we're in this position when we're looking at, hey, doubt's not a bad thing. Doubt is neither good nor bad. What you do with that doubt, how you wrestle with that doubt, that is where you either find faith or that is where you either find fear and disbelief. And it seems simple that you would choose community, but it's not always easy. And I found in my own life that if this is the case, how do we begin to choose community? You think it would be easier for God to come and reveal himself to the whole world and say, look, here I am, believe in me. You think that would be the easy way. If everyone saw Jesus, no one would have any need for doubt because they all saw Jesus. But I don't think that's actually the case. We saw in Matthew 28, we actually see where Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, and it says that some of them still doubted. And I've seen it in my own life with different situations I've been in. Man, I've been to enough youth camps, been to enough worship nights, been to enough encounter nights where I've seen people have encounters with the living God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to see things happen to people that can only be described as miracles, to see things that could only be God, to see them have these experiences, to see God, but still, 2 years down the track, find themselves in a place of loneliness, in a place of doubt, in a place of fear, in a place of disbelief. Even though I would say they saw God, they saw his handiwork, they saw what he did firsthand. So how do they get from seeing God to disbelief? How do they get there? I think it's because what I saw them do is that some of them wasn't even bad intentions. Life just got in the road sometimes. Sometimes they just got busy with work. Sometimes they had sporting commitments. Sometimes they found a girlfriend and disappeared. Sometimes things just happened and they wouldn't say they ever stopped believing in Jesus, but they found themselves removed from the community of faith. They found themselves in isolation and without even meaning to, in a place of isolation, doubt started to creep in. And because they were by themselves, doubt was the only voice. And if you're only hearing one voice, which voice are you going to believe? But people that I have seen stay in community just go from strength to strength to strength. People who have stayed in community have faced some of the hardest things I've ever seen. But each day they choose to show up and say, you know what? I'm going to keep following Jesus. I'm going to keep pursuing Jesus. I'm going to keep believing Jesus. They have more faith than I'll ever have, having gone through things that I have never gone through. Some of the most difficult things people could imagine. And it's in those people, when you talk to them and hear their story, those people have faced things that no human should ever face but still choose to pursue Jesus. Those are the people you look at and like, man, that is faith. How do we move to that kind of faith? And the common denominator with a lot of them, so many of them, is that they're still in community of faith regularly. And so I just think in our lives, the thing that I think we should do as a community is make three simple commitments. If we want to live a life of faith and not let doubts rob that from us, we need to make three simple commitments that aren't always easy to keep. The first commitment is simply commit to being in community. If you want to live a life of faith and not let doubt rob that from you, commit to being in a community. Again, Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12. two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and there's no one to help them up. But also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The thing is about iron sharpening iron, the only way for that to happen is for iron to be in contact with the other iron. You can't have two pieces of iron be in contact if they're in separate places. Yeah. The only way for iron to contact iron is if they come together and connect. Yeah. If we want to allow the faith community to make us strong, to sharpen us, to lead us, to help us increase our faith, we've actually got to be with the community. You've got to be a part of the community. And that means making a commitment to show up. That means making a commitment to say, you know what? It's not always easy. And sometimes I don't feel like it. But I know that if I want to live a life of faith, I need to get around other people full of faith. Because if I get around other people full of faith, that faith is going to rub off on me. And you know what? This week, I might not feel like God is the provider because I'm struggling with, you know, I've got bills coming in. I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. You're struggling to believe that God is the provider. But if you would come to a community of faith and have a conversation with someone who just saw God do a miracle in their finances, or you talk to someone who was in your position 2 years ago and God totally did something and flipped their life around, you hear those stories, you get around people of faith with those kind of testimonies, and all of a sudden you come out of that place, oh man, if God did it for them, God can do it for me. If you're having doubts about that God's character in that aspect, get around people of faith and let them speak their faith into you. Let them begin to talk about their testimonies and share what God has done in their life so that you can see that God is good and that your faith and your can be stirred in you, and that doubt that was plaguing you begins to become quiet because you've got around other people full of faith. And it's the same as, you know, if you're facing, you know, struggling to rebuild a relationship. If you feel like, you know, the relationship with your parents is just totally falling apart, don't know if you're ever going to talk to them, and you're wondering, hey man, they talk about God being the God of reconciliation, about how family is important to them, about how relationships are important to them. But I'm not seeing that. I don't know if God's really like that. Come into a place of faith, and you hear the stories of people who weren't talking to their parents for 15 years, but then God did something in their heart, and God did something in their parents' heart, and they rebuilt that relationship. And you think, man, if God can do it for them, surely God can do it for me. And those doubts that you had that week begin to go away, and the faith begins to take that place. Because you chose to take your doubt and you committed to being part of a relationship, a community of faith, and you allowed that community to speak into your situation. And you allowed their faith to actually build your faith. You allowed their faith to quiet your doubt and see your faith become so much stronger. And it's easy to say, be part of a community, just commit to being. And I know sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not easy to commit to doing that because sometimes people will be people. And sometimes people aren't always great. But that's part of why I think it needs to be a commitment. More than just if I feel like it. More than just, you know, if this is convenient for me this week, I'm going to come. If it's convenient for me, I'm going to make an appearance. But it's like, no, I've actually committed to being a part of this. I've committed to keep going because I know that in that commitment, God uses that to build my faith. Yeah. And the thing is also being a part of that, being in a community, you actually need to bring your whole self to the community. If you're wrestling with doubt and you come into a community, but you never express to anyone that you're wrestling with doubt, how is God going to be able to speak faith into that situation? Through the community, if you never actually let other people into your life and allow them to speak into your situation. So part of committing to being in a community is actually committing to being vulnerable. Committing to say, hey, you know what? It might not feel naturally for me. I might have naturally put up these walls that try and block people from getting too close to me. But I recognize if I want to fight this doubt and see that doubt become faith, I need to choose to be vulnerable and let my community in so that they can speak faith into my situation. And the great thing is, you don't have to have it all figured out. You can come to this place with so many questions, have no idea where you stand. But the community of faith will get around you and accept you exactly where you are on your journey and allow you to continue to have doubts, to work through those doubts, and encourage each other. So that's the first commitment, commit to being in a community. The second one, commit to being the community. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 to 10. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. I think it's important for us to be part of a community. It's so important for us to be part of the community, commit to showing up. That's so good. But if all you ever do is receive, at some point, you've got to let things out. Nothing that just receives ever stays healthy. If all you ever did was eat food and never used any energy that food provides you, you're not going to be healthy. You're not going to stay healthy. We need to be the community. We need to let God use us. And I found in my own journey that actually being the community of someone else has been one of the biggest builders of faith that I can imagine. There's been so many times where I've had so many doubts about, God, what are you actually doing here? Are you actually involved in this situation? Are you actually working? Are you actually doing things? And I would come in early and I'd set up chairs for our youth on Friday night. So many questions, so many doubts. God, are you actually working? Is there actually a point to this, God? Is there actually any reason for this at all? Are you actually working in the situation? With so many doubts, I set up those chairs. And that Friday, you would have a moment where you saw, oh man, that young person who sat in that chair, they just gave their life to Jesus for the first time. You're like, man, that built my faith. That built my faith. Or so many times where I was leading a life group and you just gone through the week and things happen and you get to life group night. Thursday night was for me and I think, man, I don't want to go out and do this. I don't even know what the point of this is. I don't know why we do this. Man, God, I just feel like I haven't seen you all week. Why do I even bother showing up each week and leading this life group? But then you get there and you lead that life group. And that person you've been praying with every single week at life group, that they would get a job. For 15 weeks, it felt like you were praying for them to get a job. They come with their good story at the start of the night. Hey, guess what? I got a job. It's like, man, we've been doing this for 15 weeks and I've been doubting God, why on earth are we even doing this? Only for him to show up because of the sacrifice I made to be the community for someone else, that God actually used me to bring breakthrough in someone else's life. And because of God bringing breakthrough to someone else, because of the sacrifice that I made, man, my faith increased so much. It went from being just a receiver of what God was doing to being a vessel of what God's doing. And I found that being a vessel of what God is doing is so much better at building your faith because, man, if God can use me to change people's life, imagine what he can do in my life. If God can use me to build other people's faith up, imagine what God can do in my life. Man, I've been struggling with this thing. I've had so many doubts about this thing. But I saw God do it through me for someone else. And man, that doubt begins to quiet and faith is put in its place. So commit to being in a community. Commit to being the community. The thing about committing to being the community is that we have to commit to being the kind of community that we wanted when we first got here. If we want people to be vulnerable with their doubt and where they're at, we have to hold space for them to be where they're at. We need to be the person that welcomes them at the door and says, hey, you've got doubts, join the club. Hey, you've got doubts, I was there too. Just keep walking this way. Hey, you've got doubts, don't worry. We have to be the kind of people with grace and love who are willing to accept those people into this place and say, hey, man, I've been there. I get that. We need to be the community that allows people to step in here and walk with Jesus through their doubt into a place full of faith. Yeah. Commit to being in community. Commit to being the community. And the third one, commit to seeing the goodness of God in your community. I think this is so important. Because what you look for, you will find. If you're coming in here with doubts and you're just looking for something to confirm that doubt, chances are you'll find it. If you're looking for something to complain about, if you're looking for something to say, hey, that's not right, that's messy, hey, that's really bad, how could God possibly be here because that happened in this place? If that's what you're looking for, if that's what you're searching for, chances are you'll find it. Because again, the reality is, this community, all communities, are full of people. And they won't always get it right. And sometimes, it will hurt. But I think if we come in here with a commitment to see the goodness of God in the community, what you'll also find is that that is everywhere. That is absolutely everywhere. If you're committed to seeing the goodness of God, you can't walk more than 5 minutes without seeing somebody or hearing a story of how God did something incredible. If you came in here and looked, hey, you know what? Last week, the person sitting in that seat, they had been battling addiction for the last 6 years. But then they met Jesus and their life transformed. Man, that is the goodness of God. Yeah. Hey, that person, they were battling depression and anxiety. But then they walked into this place and found a community that loved them and let them wrestle with their doubts. And now they're beginning to heal. They're finding joy. They're finding hope. Man, that is the goodness of God. That is God coming to this place and doing something amazing. If you're open to it, if you're ready to look, the goodness of God is everywhere. What God has done in this place and in His people is absolutely incredible. All you've got to do is look for it and ask people to share their story. Because if you ask people to share their story and if you look for the goodness of God, man, you're going to see it everywhere. You're going to be so overwhelmed by the goodness of God that I've found in my own life, when I've looked for the goodness of God in the community, when I've heard people's stories, what I have discovered is that even though I might doubt some things, even though I might doubt occasionally, regularly, is God my provider? Is God a healer? Is God a restorer? Even though I have these doubts constantly and just these things in my mind, what I've seen time and time again through the community of Jesus is that God is good. That God is so, so, so good. That He has always been good. That He will always be good. Every single person I meet, I just see God's goodness in them. I choose to see God working in them. See, choose to see what God is doing in life and see His goodness. And because I've seen His goodness, because I choose to see His goodness, when I find that I have those doubts, you know what I don't doubt? It's that God is good. And I can trust wholeheartedly that God is good. And if I can trust that God is good, if I can trust that He is who He says He is, because I've seen it in His people, I can trust that He's got my back. I can trust that even though I have doubts about the situation that I'm facing, even though I have doubts about the thing that is going on in the background, even though I have so many doubts about this and that and the other, man, I know that God is good. Yeah. And because He is good and He loves me, those doubts don't matter. Yeah. Because God is good. Yeah. He is so good. I wonder if we could stand together quickly. I wonder if we just close our eyes quickly for a moment. Just begin to think. Begin to see that God is good. Perhaps you haven't felt it recently. Perhaps you have been caught up in your doubt. And you've been feeling the pull to move away from community, to move away from people who would call you up and encourage you and fill you with faith. Because you're almost ashamed or guilty that you're doubting things. I want you to know tonight that, hey, there's nothing wrong with having doubts. We're human, you're going to doubt things. Would you make a commitment tonight that that is you, if you're doubting, you're wondering? Would you simply think about whether those commitments are things that you need to make? If those are commitments you need to make so that you can see how good God is. So I think if we would just see and know how good God is, all the doubt fades away, all the worry fades away, and all that's left is God telling us that he loves us, telling us that he is near. So I'm going to pray tonight. And if you've been struggling with feeling like your doubt is robbing you of your faith, if you want to just allow God to speak that into your life, speak faith into your life right now, just pray with me. Pray in your head and your own words. Father, thank you that you are so good, that you have given us community, that you have given us this incredible gift of faith and a community of faith, that while we might be feeling vulnerable or might be doubting God, that their strength holds us up. The strength of your people encourages us and gives us faith, Jesus. That you'll be filling us with faith right now, God. That you'll be helping us to see how good you are and know that you are good, and because you are good, God, we can trust you. Because of who you are, God, we know that these doubts, they won't remain, God, that you will continue to do what you do, Jesus. Just believe that in Jesus' name. Perhaps you're here and you would say, you know, man, I came in here with serious doubts about whether Jesus was even a thing. And you would say, I'm not even sure I understand what following him is all about. I just encourage you to give you a moment. We're going to pray that, hey, if your next step is to say, you know what, Jesus, I had doubts, but I'm going to choose to commit to following you. Commit to finding out who you are. I'm just going to pray for you. Would you join me? Hey, Jesus, thank you so much that you are good. For those people who are in this place who would say, man, I just want to be making that next step, that choice to commit to find out who you are, that you would encourage them, that you would meet them where they are, that you would give them courage to speak to the person who brought them, that you would give them courage to ask someone the question about their doubt so that their faith could be increased. Jesus, thank you that you are good. We love you. Amen. Hey, if that was you and you just want to know more about what this following Jesus thing is, head to the Connect Up straight as soon as we're finished here. Pastor Levi and Pastor Sarah are going to be hanging out over there, and they'll let you know more about what following Jesus looks like, what that's all about. And if you've got doubts, questions, this is the place, this community, this is where doubt becomes faith. This is where doubt becomes faith. So hang around, join us for a coffee, hot chocolate, be vulnerable, make the commitment that this is where my doubt becomes faith tonight. Amen. Brilliant. You guys, let's go. Enjoy the rest of the night. Continue.